Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
For 200 years, First Baptist Church has proclaimed a big God whose kingdom is forever, and he will reign forever and ever. And Mr. Tunney, you have allowed us to celebrate yet again the greatness of our God who rules over all. His kingdom is forever. Oh, what a blessing that is. Let's pray together. Oh, Father, we cannot help but be absolutely in awe of who you are. Your kingdom truly is forever. And so, Lord, we pray as we turn now to your word, as you continue to communicate to us the same message that you have communicated to us for two centuries. Lord, through your holy and inspired word, through your Holy Spirit who is in this place, Lord, we pray that you would continue to shape us to be the kind of people that the entire city, the entire county, indeed the entire world would be able to look at us and know these are the people who walk closely with their God. And so, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name that you would transform us now by the renewing of our minds. Let us leave this room different from when we walked in, more like Jesus, for it's in his precious name that we pray. Amen. I want to ask you this morning, do you know anyone who's living far from God? Do you know anyone who's living their lives far from God? We're in a series right now entitled Live the Faith, and it's based on this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. If you've got your Bible, I want to invite you to open to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. If you're in the red pew Bible, that's page 966. Page 966. But I want to remind us of these verses by reading them again. This is the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Corinth as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, and he says this: Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Through this passage, we believe that God is teaching us that our faith has to be more than just a Sunday morning phenomenon. Our faith has to be something more than something that we look to when we're in trouble, or we look to when certain family members are around, or we look to when we're facing some sort of crisis in life. No, we want our faith to be something that is the foundation of everything we are. The most important truth about me is that I'm created in the image of God by the very hands of God. The most heartbreaking truth about me is that I have sinned against that God and separated myself from him. But the greatest hope I have is that the God whose kingdom is forever so loved me that he sent his only son, Jesus, to save me and to save you. And so it reshapes every part of who we are. And today we're going to focus in on verse 20 from this passage. So 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want you to think back to that person you thought of when I asked a moment ago, do you know anybody who's living far from God? Because we all do. In fact, maybe you said, that's me. I'm living far from God right now. What does it mean to live far from God? Well, there are basically three things. I think there's a category of folks who are living their lives totally unaware of God. God's not even on their radar. Faith is not on their radar. They go about life and really no supernatural emphasis, no supernatural focus, no supernatural intervention is sought. It's just everything's purely natural and naturalistic. So there are folks who are unaware of God. Then there are folks who are adamantly opposed to God? How many of you know somebody who is not only an unbeliever but angry about that? And often these are people who've been hurt, frankly. They've either been hurt through a life situation or they've been hurt through somebody that they felt like represented God. And as a result of that, if that's the kind of people that God employs, then I don't want anything to do with him. Or if that's the kind of struggle that I still have to face, even though I'm recognizing there's a God in the universe, I don't want anything to do there. For them, faith is unreasonable, or perhaps it's an opiate of the masses, or maybe even in some cases they deem it as toxic. But then there's a third category that I think might be the most dangerous of all of them. If somebody's totally unaware of God, we can make them aware of him. If somebody's opposed to God, we can show them who he really is. We can show them his kindness. The Bible says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. Did you know that? We can show them the great love of God in sending his only son, and that yes, there are people who are imperfect and do not represent him well, but God loves them. The reason that I think that the folks who fall into this third category, that are just kind of indifferent to God, are in the most dangerous place is because they feel like they're where they need to be. But in their life, faith is an afterthought. It's a life raft. It's fire insurance. It's a nice thing to do when grandma's around. I got it covered. So for a moment, I want to ask you to forget about the labels for a minute. We live in the Bible Belt and we all have labels. Well, are you a Christian? Are you, you know, have you walked the aisle? Have you prayed the prayer? Have you had whatever ordinance it is? Have you been through the religious ceremony? I want us to drop the labels for just a minute. And I want us to think about the way people actually live their lives. Are they living according to the faith? Are they living with faith in Jesus Christ as the foundation of every decision that they make? That's what it means to live close to God, to walk closely with God. Several years ago, an organization named Glenn Mary did a study of our region, and they found that, this was back in 2012, they found that about a population of 123,000 people, that about 20,000 of those people attend church on a given Sunday. Which means that on any given Sunday, 103,000 of those people are not. And do you have to go to church to be a Christian? No, you can trust Christ in the woods. However, Jesus himself went to church. He went to the synagogue. He was encouraged. He was stirred. He heard the public reading of Scripture and was involved in the community of faith and prayer. And so if we're going to actively follow Jesus, we're going to the best of our ability, gather with the church as often as we can, because we gather to stir one another toward love and good works, to remind one another that we're not in this alone, that we follow our Lord together, and that we have brothers and sisters alongside of us who are there to lift us up and to help carry us when life gets tough. The text today says in 2 Corinthians 5:20, therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. I want to give you this theme today. As new creations in Christ, which if you've received Christ, that's what you are. As new creations in Christ, we are given a ministry, we are given a message, and we are given a mandate. We are ambassadors for Christ. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you are an ambassador for Jesus Christ. First, as new creations in Christ, we are given a ministry, and we're told that in 2 Corinthians 5:18. Paul wrote, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Well, who is us? Jesus' followers. So if you're a follower of Christ, you have been called into ministry. Now, that may not look like a pulpit. In fact, for most people, it won't. This is ineffective, really, at reaching a lot of folks. How many of you heard a sermon and that was all it took for you? Probably not many of you. But how many of you had somebody who loved Jesus who loved you as well? And maybe they weren't even in the context of the church. Maybe they were at work, or maybe they were in school, or maybe they were in the neighborhood, or maybe they were at the family reunion. No, God has called every Christian into ministry, and it doesn't always look like the professionalized ministry that we think of when we think of the word ministry. God has called all of us into ministry. Some of my most effective ministry doesn't happen behind this sacred desk. It happens sitting in a restaurant, drinking a cup of coffee, sharing a football game, because God has called all of us to invest in other human beings' lives. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, Jesus had called the 11 disciples to meet him just before he ascended on a certain mountain in Galilee, and this is what he said to them. Verse 18, and Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Who is he speaking that to? He was speaking that to his followers. Are you his follower? Well, if you are Christ's follower, then you have been called and commissioned into the ministry by the one who has been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Yes, you. Leonard Ravenhill, great preacher, wrote a book entitled Why Revival Tarries. And in that book, he told the story of a man named Charlie Peace. And I want to read this to you. Charlie Peace was a criminal. Laws of God or man curbed him not. Finally, the law caught up with him, and he was condemned to death. On the fatal morning in Armley Jail, Leeds, England, he was taken on the death walk. Before him went the prison chaplain, routinely and sleepily reading some Bible verses. The criminal touched the preacher and asked what he was reading. "The Consolation of Religion," was the reply. Charlie Peace was shocked at the way he professionally read about hell. Could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human there and yet, dry-eyed, read of a pit that has no bottom into which this fellow must fall? Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that never consumes its victims and yet slide over the phrase without a tremor? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, "You will be eternally dying," and yet never know the relief that death brings? All this was too much for Charlie Peace, so he preached. Listen to this on the eve of hell sermon. "Sir," addressing the preacher, "if I believed what you and the Church of God say that you believe, even if England were covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from an eternal hell like that." God has called us, and he has called us in the context of a place where most people think they're good because they went to church that time with grandma. He has called us to live our lives in Christ before a community that surrounds us where 20,000 of 123,000 in 2012 were actively engaged in following Christ in the context of a local church across all Christian denominations. That's where he's called us, and he doesn't call people anywhere on accident. He's put us here for such a time as this on purpose. If you go back and you read through the entire Bible and all the great narratives that are there, all the great stories that are there, you have to see the sovereign hand of God as he puts people where he needs them at just the right time for providential appointments they don't even know they have to keep. But God does. And so as followers of Christ, we have to receive this call into ministry and live that way. So students, when you're studying, you're not just studying. You're preparing for whatever God will do through you. How many of you have been led into a providential conversation in a coffee shop or a library, and somebody just showed up and they needed to talk to you, and you didn't know they were coming, and they didn't know you were going to be there, but God brought you together? Or if you're sitting at your desk and there are people surrounding you, and maybe they get on your nerves, but God's got you there to speak into their lives, to show them what life in Christ really looks like. Love and peace and joy and patience. One of my former high school teachers is here today, and he didn't know it, but I had to take a government class when I was a senior with all sophomores. I had missed that credit somehow. And Coach Riley, in that government class, you lived Christ in front of a bunch of punk kids, of which I was one. That's ministry. You show people. You show people what Jesus really is all about. Secondly, as new creations in Christ, we are given a message. 2 Corinthians 5:19. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. What is this message? Well, Paul tells us in one of the most succinct summaries of the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, this is verses 3 through 10. Paul said, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain." Paul recognized that he was, as he would say, the chief of sinners. Not only was he opposed to the teaching of Jesus Christ, he actively persecuted the people who loved Jesus Christ. And God got a hold of his life. And God transformed his life. And God turned the loudest mouthpiece against the message of the gospel to the loudest mouthpiece for the message of the gospel. The thing about it was, everybody knew who Saul was. And so when they came across this Paul, who was formerly Saul, who had a new passion and a new fervor for that which he used to stand so firmly against, they knew that something supernatural had happened. Well, guess what? How many of you have people who knew an old version of you? I got some here today. It's scary. They used to know me back then. And as I've said to you before, I have many conversations about you. Do you know so-and-so's involved in our church? You're kidding. Really? Church? That person? Yeah, man, they're like a leader now. Whoa. I guess that is, it is no secret what God can do song really has something to it. It's true. God is able to take people who are totally unworthy of being used in his kingdom and using them in his kingdom. It's amazing. But he's given us this message. What is this message? That though God created you and loves you deeply, you have separated yourself from him by sinning. What is sin? You broke his rules. He said, don't lie, and you lied. He said, don't cheat, and you cheated. He said, don't steal, and you took things that didn't belong to you. He said, don't lust, and, well, he said, don't murder. Fine, I'm good. I never murdered. Yeah, and then Jesus showed up and said, don't hate. Oh. If you've broken one of those, the Bible says that you're separated from God. And you're headed to hell. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. And that's what we've earned. We've earned that. However, the great hope of the gospel is that God so richly loved us that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die on the cross for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't die for us because we looked like a good investment. He didn't die for us because we were getting our lives in order. He died for us because we were utterly without hope and without God in the world. And Jesus came and lived the life we should have lived, a life without sin, and died the death we should have died, a sinner's death, separated from God. And he did that to pay our punishment in full. And on the third day, he arose from the grave, victorious over sin, hell, death, Satan, and the grave. And he reigns forevermore. Today, he sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. And one day, he will come back and gather together those who have repented of sin and trusted him as their personal Lord and Savior. And he will take us home to be with him. And that's the hope that we have. And that reframes everything. It reframes everything about life. We've been given a message, and that message is the message of the gospel. Thirdly, as new creations in Christ, we are given a mandate, 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What does it mean to be reconciled to God? There was a time in my life when I thought God was the great scorekeeper in the sky. And I thought that getting to heaven was based on your scoreboard. So as long as at the end of your life you had more in the good column than the bad column, even if it was just one more point, then you were good. Then I read the Bible, and James 2:10 says, "For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it." You mean to tell me that if I lived a perfect life and stole something one time, I've broken it all? Do you mean to tell me that if I've lived a perfect life and I told one lie, that I'm guilty of breaking it all? Do you mean to tell me that if I've lived a really good life, but I have lusted in my heart after anything that God hadn't given to me one time, that I'm guilty of breaking the whole law and that makes me a sinner and that separates me from God? Yes, it does. I think part of the problem with those of us who sometimes become indifferent toward God is we don't realize the depths from which God has pulled us. How can I be indifferent to the one who came and rescued me from the pit of hell? How can I be indifferent to the one who reached into my life that was riddled with sin and guilt and shame and made me a new creation? How can I be indifferent to the one who so loved me that he gave his only son to save me? How can I be indifferent to the one who has promised me by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead that I too will live forever? I suppose it's a little bit more in my face because I frequent funeral homes. It's part of my job. And I am with families. I am with loved ones before they go home to meet the Lord. And the rubber meets the road in a very real way. So really, there's no time for indifference to God. Because at some point, we're all going to stand before him and give an account. So I ask you at the outset, do you know anybody who's living far from God? I'm sure you do. Did you know that God has providentially put you in a relationship with that person that they might see the light of Christ in you? That they might feel the love of Christ from you? That they might know the truth of Christ through you? And perhaps, by the Spirit of God, they might come into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ as a result of God's work through you. One of the great tragedies of the 20th century is we professionalized the ministry. We decided that ministry was for those people who went to seminary, or those people who had the church lay hands on them, or those people who got a paycheck from the church. And that was never the design of Jesus. Never. Ministry is for every person. Now, has he given pastors and teachers and evangelists and all those things? Of course he has. The Bible tells us that. There are certain roles that certain people have to play, but God has called all of us in Christ into ministry because there are a lot of people in our community living far from God. And maybe, just maybe, God's going to work through you to allow his Holy Spirit to touch them and bring them back. I don't know of a greater joy than seeing God use a human being who's not worthy of being used, to reach another human being who's not worthy of being reached, all because he loves both of them. And he can do that in us. And so we're going to have a time of response now. At this time of response, maybe you're living far from God and it's time for you to get your relationship with God squared away. It's time to come and just say, you know what? I've been trying to do this on my own long enough. I'm done. It's not working. So I'm going to come and I'm going to surrender my life to Jesus Christ today. We'll be up here. We'll be glad to talk with you, pray with you, hug you, celebrate with you. Or perhaps you've received Christ, but you've never been baptized. You've never walked into the waters of baptism as your own decision to profess your own faith in Jesus Christ as your own Savior. And maybe it's time for you to make that decision. We want to invite you to come and let us know. We'll get that scheduled. Or maybe you are a baptized believer in Jesus Christ and it's time for you to join this church and become a part of this mission to be a beacon of gospel hope to the city. Or maybe, just maybe, you just need to come pray and bow before God. For me, so often when I bow my knees before God, it changing my posture changes my attitude. And it shows me yet again that God's in control and He really does love me. And so we're going to have a time of response. And at this time of response, we're going to sing hymn number 510, Lord, Here Am I. And I pray that it would be more than just a song to us. Will you stand with me? And I'm going to pray, and as I'm praying, I want to invite you to come. After I finish praying, as we start singing, I want to invite you to come. I want to invite you to only obey what God's calling you to do. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for the great love that you have shown us. We confess that we were not worthy of your love, but you, in your sovereign grace, said we were worth your love. And we don't understand such a gift, Lord. We don't understand such a love, but Lord, we, because we can't understand it, just open our lives to receive it. So, Lord, at this time of response, as we sing, Lord, Here Am I, as we present our lives yet again before you and say, God, I don't know what you can do with a sinner like me. Would you show us just how powerful you are yet again? So if someone needs to come to know Christ, may today be the day. If someone needs to make the decision to be baptized according to their own decision to profess their own faith, may today be the day they make that decision. Or if it's time to join their life together with our church, may today be the day. Or if it's time to come forward and pray, may today be the day. No turning back, no turning back. Lord, you've called us to be ambassadors. You've commissioned us into ministry. You have given us a message, and you equip us along the way. And so, Lord, bless us now as we respond to you. Here we are, Lord. Send us, use us, bless the world through us. For we ask it in Jesus' name, amen. If God is calling you to come, please come.